It is now. Thank you. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God together today. Lord, we come before you so grateful for all the mighty things that you have done in our lives. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place and your presence with us every day. We thank you for your Word. It truly does give us strength. We ask, God, as we look to your Word this morning, that you would once again send your holy anointing upon this place. Anoint, God, this speaker. Anoint our ears to hear your words today, God, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It may surprise you today, but I believe in haunted houses. And the haunted houses I believe in are not the Halloween type of things where people dress up in, well, you know, all kinds of like ghouls and goblins and spider webs and jump out at you and that type of thing. I believe there are real haunted houses. In fact, my house at times is a haunted house. The house I speak to you this morning is not the house that I live in, the physical house over on Surrey Lane, just over a mile from here. The house I speak of is this house, what the Bible calls the temple of the Holy Spirit. This house has been, and at times still is, haunted. Haunted by things that affect my mind. Haunted by things that affect my relationships with other people, including God, haunt and hinder my ability to serve God and to live life to its fullest. And the specter that haunts this house, let me tell you, your houses sometimes are haunted too, are not disembodied spirits of the dead because when you die, and let me make it clear to you this morning, there are no such things as ghosts. Once you die, if you know Jesus, if you have confessed your sin, and have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, your spirit is ushered into the presence of God, where you will be with Jesus forever. But if you do not know Jesus, if you have not repented from your sin, and everyone has sinned, and so everyone needs to turn to God, you face an eternity of the grave, of untold and unspeakable horror. And there's no floating around of spirits in this world, but our houses sometimes are haunted, and they're not haunted by disembodied spirits. And if you know Jesus, they're not haunted by demon spirits, because darkness cannot fellowship with light. But the past is something that can haunt the heart, the mind, the life of the believer. It's haunted me, and it's haunted many people that I've come in contact with. And it has hindered them. It plagues their minds. It permeates their thoughts. It hinders relationships with other people. It keeps them from living, as I mentioned before, as they could possibly live. And it is something that Jesus Christ died for so that we could be set free from. We don't have to live in haunted homes. And I almost hate to use the imagery this morning, but I can't think of a better imagery. When you think of something that haunts you, you think of something that stalks every step of your life. Something that's behind you. Something that you're always mindful of. And the past can grip you like that. It can haunt your every step. It can invade your life and drive out your joy, your happiness, your freedom in Christ. What did Christ die for? Well, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Christ died to set us free from sin and the effects of sin. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free from sin, and He's also set us free from the past. Too often we let the ghosts, so to speak, of the past, the echoes, the remnants of the past, to walk freely in the rooms and the hallways of our hearts and minds and live life less than what we should. Three specters from the past that I'd like to speak about over the next few weeks are that of past sin, past pain, and past failure. And although these three things are separate, they can affect us in the same ways. And in fact, Christ moving and working within us, often He liberates us the same way. The path to freedom from these voices, these echoes from the path, is often the same. And so we might be a little bit repetitive in these messages, but that's okay. Because no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should be a slave to the past. The first thing I'd like to talk about, and the topic I'd like to talk about this morning, or the ghost of the past, so to speak, is the ghost of sin. If you know Jesus, your sin has been forgiven. And so you have the freedom to move beyond your sin and to live freely in a life of righteousness and holiness. Sin is something that everyone deals with. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But one of the things that we sometimes neglect to realize, sometimes it's because we get casual as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our calling to be a disciple, is that our struggle with sin, although it's not an eternal struggle, it is a lifetime struggle, including those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Saviors. Amen? As our Savior. Excuse me. The struggle with sin does not cease when we accept Christ as our Savior. We have the victory, but the battle continues. Do we not continue to battle the forces of evil and darkness in the world today? Surely we do, although we know the battle's already been won. And one battle among many that continues to go on in the life of the believer is the battle against sin, even the sin that Jesus Christ has forgiven us from. Because although those sins are dead and buried, their specters or ghosts try to rise from the dead and reoccupy our hearts and minds. We see this in two ways. The first way that sin tries to haunt the heart, the life, the house, so to speak, of the believer is through guilt. When Jesus Christ comes into our lives and we confess our sin and as Jesus Christ, we believe that He is our Savior, we ask Him to come in and forgive us and make us whole, He forgives us and makes us completely clean, washes us clean, makes us new. But our human minds can't forget the horrible things that we've done. And some things are big things. Some of us have done horrendous things. I bet every one of us here have things that only Jesus and as far as those of us who are here know that we've done, and we hope nobody ever knows about them. And they may not be great things. You know, obviously murder and things of that. Things that either we've done or evil imaginations we might have had in our heart. Oh, it's horrible. I hope no one ever finds out about that. And sometimes, and when we come to Christ, and sin is not just something that happens through our hands and our feet and our mouths. Sin is something that happens when we think about it and act upon it in our heart. When we come to Christ, we're forgiven. But sometimes the guilt of doing or even thinking those things haunts us and brings us in that dungeon that no believer ever should be in, the dungeon of condemnation, guilt, feelings of worthlessness, shame, which leads to two very, very damaging and self-defeating things, anti-Christ things in our lives. Number one, withdrawal from Christ, from serving Christ. You know, every one of us has a purpose. We have something to do for the kingdom of God. But when guilt rules and reigns over us, we don't feel like we're worthy. So we don't do anything for Him. And secondly, if guilt has its way, it can and will lead, if left unchecked, to rejection of Christ. Rejection of believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. One way that sin or the past sin, the specter of past sin, can affect our present day life is through guilt of those past sins. But another way the past affects our present is the continuing struggle that we have with those self same sins. I don't know about you, but when I came to Jesus Christ as my Savior, every lie that I ever told was forgiven. But guess what? That wasn't the last lie that I told. And there are times today, and I know I use this illustration often, but there are times today I am still tempted to lie. When someone shows me, you know, just an ugly hat, which is ugly beyond reason, and asks me if I think it's lovely or beautiful, what do? Do the third alternative. It's certainly unusual, but I am not being truthful. Unique, but it's not pretty. But we've all been there. More seriously, sins of and the sin of lying is a grave and serious sin. The sin of hatred, sin of lust, of greed, of immorality, of thievery, all of those things, because our present-day flesh is still with us, that sin tries to resurrect itself in our lives. And the struggle too often in the body of Christ is not won, but lost. We continue to live in a lifestyle of sin with the end result of that deep shame, those feelings of worthlessness, withdrawal from God, from others, from ministry, and even rejection of the faith. But Christ has come to set us free from all past sin. And one scripture that bears this out so beautifully is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Very common scripture. It's one line from the Lord's Prayer, God's teaching His disciples, His followers, how to pray. And one familiar line from this great teaching on prayer is, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Two things in this verse, three things. Number one, God doesn't tell people to pray vain prayers or pray prayers that will not be or cannot be answered. Amen? If God put that in the Lord's Prayer, if God wants that dimension of victory over sin, and what that line of that prayer is saying is you can have victory over sin. If God intended that line or that provision for victory over sin to be in the Lord's Prayer, then it is a real and certain possibility in the life of the believer. Number one, to be forgiven. And when you're forgiven, that means any penalty or punishment for that sin has immediately been removed, including the shame of that sin. You're forgiven. And remember, when God forgives perfectly, in that not only does He forgive, He forgets and doesn't bring that back to our remembrance again. And secondly, not only are we forgiven, but we can pray and expect, if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ and depending upon Him, we can have victory over temptation or the call of the past to come back into the deeds and its deeds and its actions. God has given us the victory. But still, in the houses that we live in, we have these voices telling us how bad we are and calling us back to that lifetime or lifestyle of sin and bondage. Which brings us back to our text this morning. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, to exercise, so to speak, the ghosts of the past, including past sin. Scripture tells us it's important for us to forget. To forget. And God has not called us, and you might be thinking in your mind, well, how do I forget my sin? In addition to my pain and my failure, which we'll talk about in the weeks to come, because I can't forget. I remember every day. For some of us, the sins of our past are born in the marks or the conditions of our bodies. Some, the sins of our past are seen in our families and in our relationships. Some are seen in the things that are around us and in our lives. The course of our lives have been forever changed because of the mistakes that we have made. How can I escape that? How can I forget that? Well, I can't help but think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And it is possible to forget sin in Jesus. Well, how do we forget sin? Well, number one, we forget guilt. Or forget the shame of what's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is a sin that is no longer laid at our chart, that it is no longer associated with us. We are, as a Pentecostal church, a Spirit-filled church, and we believe and take an authority. Amen? We hear that all the time. You need to take authority over this. And one area, especially to be set free from the sins of the past, and especially being set free from guilt, it's important as believers that we exercise authority over that in our lives. Because as a believer, you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have new abilities in your life that you've never had before. including the ability to rise over the past call and the past shame of sin. Now we take authority over guilt and the shame of our past sin several ways. And the first way and the most important way is by taking authority over our own thought life. One of the scriptures that's very commonly used to describe spiritual warfare is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Scripture says there, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Every spiritual battle, where is the spiritual battles that are being waged, where are they being waged in the world today? None other than in the mind, including this personal struggle that believers have against guilt and against the sins of the past that are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that just continue to crop up and to show themselves. And it's amazing, and I lost my train of thought at the beginning, but let me remind you once again. We feel guilty about the big things, but some of the things I feel guilty about are the little things. You know, the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And sometimes the little things that we might have done to hurt someone or offend God can be those things that kind of weasel up in our hearts and our spirits and bring us in a place of guilt and condemnation and feelings of worthlessness. But God, you know, the mind is a very strong and powerful thing, and it's a difficult thing to control and manage. I know James chapter 2 talks about the tongue, but the tongue, as evil as it isn't a separate entity from the body. It's hooked up to the mind. And the reason why it's the most evil and deadly thing, it's because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The mind is a very powerful thing. And I'm not just talking about sinning against God in a defiant manner, but sinning against God and allowing our thoughts to dwell in places where they shouldn't, including the place of guilt. These are times, and as powerful as the mind is, these are times that we need to rely upon the weapons that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us on Calvary. Because guilt is a horrible place to live, and dare I say, it's also a sinful place to live. Because when we dwell upon the guilt of past sins, it's almost like we're spitting, and forgive the expression, spitting on the cross, because we're saying the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. And so we need to take authority over the greatest enemy that you and I face, and that's the enemy of our mind. And say, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to dwell upon the sins of my past, because I have been set free from them in the name of Jesus. And God's Word says, and you want to defeat your mind, it's the same way that you defeat Satan. You defeat him through the Word of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? And I refuse to dwell on the things of the past, because the Bible says, I am a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. I am brand new. Try it. You'll be surprised what the power of God can do through you and in you. In Jesus' name. Now, that's not to say we're not also involved in a spiritual battle against the battle of the enemy, the forces of darkness that are on the world. Let me tell you, the enemy is right there, and he is a master accomplice with your mind and your flesh that wants to drag you down and keep you from all the blessings of knowing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And one way he tempts is not just out there putting things in front of your life for you to stumble and fall into them as far as sins and things of that nature. But he also speaks. Think of the way that Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Jesus says, as he was fasting for those 40 days and nights, Satan just didn't bring loaves of bread and put it before Jesus to entice him to break his fast. But he spoke or whispered to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And then later, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple," and because the Bible says, you know, angels will bear you up. "You are the Son of God, or if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." If Satan spoke to Jesus, Satan can speak to you and me as well. And I'm not saying in an audible voice, although that's possible, and I think sometimes he can work through individuals. But in a spiritual voice, calling, not indwelling. And praise God, your head, if you know Jesus, is covered with the helmet of salvation that the enemy cannot penetrate. But he can sure whisper, and sometimes a whisper can be louder than an arena full of thousands of people, one voice, enticing you not only to sin and to fall into temptation, but to remind you of the things that you have done in your past. Because Scripture labels Satan as the accuser of the brethren. But we don't have to listen to him. And we, although he can speak to us, and have you ever been in a situation where, and forgive me for saying this, you just wish somebody would shut up? You know, maybe you're on the bus or you're in some public place and someone's uttering all kinds of profanity or they're just speaking nonsense and you just, "Would you just shut up?" Maybe you don't feel you've reached a higher place of sanctification than I have. And the enemy will do his talking. And in a very similar way, the Bible says, in a way we can tell him to shut up. James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Number one, of course, it's important in dealing with the enemy. And again, this is one of those ongoing struggles that we will have for the rest of our lives. He's just like that baddie aunt you have in your life. You can't get rid of him. He's going to show up at holidays and funerals and weddings and all that. You got to deal with them. You got to learn to deal with them. And the number one way is walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, is resisting him in the name of Jesus. When he opens up his mouth, you tell him to shut it in Jesus' name. Because the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee. You have, if you are walking closely with Jesus, authority over the enemy. Michael the archangel in Jude 9, in contending with the devil himself, said, "The Lord rebuke you." And we don't know what happened afterwards, but I'm sure in Jesus' name that Michael that day had victory over whatever this dispute was over Satan himself. Some people say, well, you know, you can't rebuke the devil. That's just a Pentecostal dogma. It's not in Scripture. But when I read Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the response of the disciples as they went out in the world and interacted with evil face to face, people possessed with demon spirits, their response was, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." When demons came against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said, not only in theory, but in demonstration, the gates of hell would not prevail. And when the enemy whispers or shouts lies into our ears or to our minds or to our spirits, if we rebuke him in the name of Jesus, he will flee. As long as we're walking closely with God. Why? Because of us? No, because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Satan would love, and Satan has been far too successful with too many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping them bound by guilt. I could never be. I could never share Christ because of what I've done. I could never minister for Christ because of what I've done. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's an accuser. Rebuke him and move forward in Jesus' name. You have a brand new life according to God. Thirdly, in this, and I thank God, this is one of the most beautiful things about knowing Jesus. Ask God when we're overcome by guilt to renew his love in our hearts. One of my favorite psalms is from Psalm 51, verse 12. It's a great psalm of David after he fell into sin. And he says to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit and sustain me." When you accept Christ as your Savior, go back to that moment when you, and you know, I'm talking genuinely, receive Jesus, not, you know, getting up a crowd saying a few words, but knowing in your heart that you love God and you've received the love and forgiveness of God. At that moment, a lot of time, and I've seen people respond in different ways, and one of the most beautiful ways, and every way is beautiful, is when people cry, and they cry not because they're sad, but they cry because they're happy, because the weight of that sin has been taken off. They know that their sins have been forgiven. We forget that feeling, don't we? And that's the thing that we should remember. We forget that, and we remember what we've done when all that junk from the past was removed. Well, even though this is a different circumstance, we can still pray that same prayer when we feel the weight of past sins. God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And what is the joy of salvation? It's knowing that I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm brand new, and I have a sure and certain hope and future before me, both in this life and above all, the life that is to come in Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I still have the rest of this point to go over, but we'll pick up on this next week. This isn't the first time that I have spoken about guilt, and I don't think it will be the last time either, because it's something that we will all deal with. Guilt over the past sins, and not just the sins of the past before we made that commitment to know and serve Jesus, but all of us have blown it big time at some point after we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And let me tell you, that's something that all of us, our own minds, will throw up in our faces, and you can be sure that when you fall, you make a mistake, whatever that mistake is, the enemy is just going to put that in your face every day of your life. I want to make sure there's nothing on there. You know what I'm saying? I thank God that when I come to God, I can be forgiven again and again and again. Although we might stumble, we'll not utterly fall. Amen. In the name of Jesus, I live by works. I live by faith and not by works. It's my faith that sustains me. And I'm not trying to give people a pass on sin, because sin is so destructive in so, so many ways. But the Spirit is liberating in the name of Jesus. And we can overcome the guilt and shame of sin by living in Jesus and living in the authority that He's given us. And you have the authority. And don't believe this. Don't believe. You know, there's some good things about psychology. They've got some good things. But just like anything else, just like medicine's got good things in it. You know, there's some things we can take from those things, but there's also a lot of things that we can't take and put our faith and our trust in. And don't listen to what people say and that you can't, you know, change from the past, or, you know, these are some of the struggles that you're going through are struggles that you'll carry on throughout your life. Jesus has come to set you free, including freedom from guilt. And let me tell you, guilt, it's the guilt of sin, it is amazing in a bad, bad way. And that you can go many years, and I share this from personal experience, you can go many years not feeling guilty about something you've done many, many years ago, and all of a sudden it cropped up just like a weed. Bless God. God has given us the victory. And you are, through Christ, strong enough to take authority over that. In your mind, in the spiritual realm, and also with others. And this is something that I skipped over with in my notes this morning. But let me tell you, people will try to, you know, another source of guilt is other people. Don't listen to them. I mean, love everybody. But if someone wants to bring up your past, I'm not saying they're Satan, but they're certainly acting like them. And I don't know about you, I don't want to keep company with Satan. I don't want to keep company with anyone who wants to bring me down. And if someone wants to keep shoving the past in my face, I don't want to keep company with them. I want to be set free in the name of Jesus. Don't let anybody bring you down. Take authority over every aspect of your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will set you free. We're going to stand. And as we begin to worship, I know this is a very personal thing, and one of the great things about our church our side is we all know each other. One of the bad things about a church our side is we all know each other. And so to respond to something, sometimes we are a little hesitant to do that because we don't want to lay down our pride a little bit. But let me tell you, if God, and I, you know, God really laid this message on my heart moving forward, guilt on my heart this morning. If God is dealing with you this morning, don't let what someone else thinks about you or may think about you keep you from searching out God and receiving from God this morning. Because I think God, if he sent us this message today, and I'm not trying to prop myself up, but if he sent this, that means God wants to do a work of deliverance in the life of people today. And so if God's speaking to your heart, if you want to be set free from this specter of guilt, I invite you to come forward, or where you're at, spend some time with God and let God raise up, specifically this morning, let God raise up a person of authority in your life who is willing and able to take authority over their mind, over the enemy, over others, and not let guilt rob you or keep you from what God or where God wants you to live. In the name of Jesus. Come, we'll pray for you as you pray. And pray that God gives you that anointing or that authority in your heart and life to rebuke guilt in whatever form it comes your way, so that you can live free and move forward in Jesus' name. Come as we worship this morning in the name of Jesus.